Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. Second Kings, chapter 18, for the message this morning. Hope you had a good week and good Thanksgiving. Trust the Lord for His blessings there. We had a great time this week and had all the family over, all the kids over and grandkids over, and just had a great time. And I hope you had a good Thanksgiving as well. All right, 2 Kings, chapter 18, for the message this morning. And I'll begin reading in the first verse, and we'll read down through verse 8. And you follow along here as we read the scripture. As I read, I will make a comment or two and kind of set the stage, set the story for you, so that you understand everything that has taken place here. And then we'll make some application from this passage of scripture. Verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." Now, you will remember that Israel, the nation Israel, divided after Solomon. You had a division between the north and the south. You had a division between the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south. Benjamin and Judah made up the southern part of Israel, and they called themselves Judah. Judah was the dominant tribe. It was the larger of the tribes, and it was known by Judah. Israel retained the name Israel and the 10 tribes to the north. So we are many years into Israel's history when Hezekiah comes to the throne. And what we see here is verse 2, 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign. And it goes on to tell us that he reigned for 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, or Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. Now, this is not saying that David was his immediate father, but David was, he was in the line. He was in the family of David. And just as David did right, using David, his great, 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 great grandfather, as an example, he did right. He followed the Lord like David did. In verse 4, it says, "He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city." All right, now go back, please, if you will, to verse 4. And I want you to notice that that Hezekiah went into the temple, and he took this brass serpent, this brazen serpent that Moses had held up in the wilderness. You remember the story? They rebelled against God, and God said, "That's it. I'm going to be done with them. I'm going to send these fiery serpents. They will, these poisonous snakes. They're going to come into the camp. They're going to bite the children of Israel, and they're going to suffer and die agonizing deaths." And he said, "I've had it with this rebellion. I've had it with this wickedness." And so he did. He sent these serpents into the camp. And Moses went before God and begged and pleaded, said, "God, please, don't do this. What are people going to say about what kind of God you are if you judge and kill your own people?" And so God told Moses to take a piece of brass and heat it and shape it, form it into to where it looked like a serpent, and then take a pole and put it on the end of that pole and hold it up in the air and tell the people, look and live. And that is the serpent now that all these many years later, King Hezekiah is breaking in front of all the people. Now, folks, I want you to get the significance of this. I want you to think about the significance of what he did. He took this serpent, broke it into pieces, and then cried out and said, Nehushtan, which simply means just a piece of brass. In other words, he held it up and said, look, folks, you guys are bowing to this, you're praying to this, you're burning incense to this. Smash. 700 years of history down the tubes. Smash. He just smashes it and cries out, Nehushtan. This is just a piece of brass. I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, just a piece of brass. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and what a blessing it is to be able to open the Bible and realize that there's a message here, that you have something that you want us to see. And Lord, I pray that you will bless this morning as the message is given. May the Holy Spirit of God touch our hearts. May the Lord Jesus, draw each one of us into a closer relationship. And Father, help us to examine our hearts this morning. And if there is any idolatry that has crept into our hearts, Lord, may you deal with us about it, and may we then deal with ourselves and confess, Lord, our sin and just draw near to you. So, Lord, bless us today and touch our hearts with your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Hezekiah took the throne throne of Judah when Israel was at one of its lowest points. There was idolatry, there was false religion, there were all kinds of problems. And under the direction and guidance of the golden-tongued prophet Isaiah, Hezekiah started a long and arduous process of bringing the children of Israel and the nation of Israel back to God. If you look at verse 3, you will see that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In other words, God was pleased with what Hezekiah was doing. If you look at verse 5, you will see that he trusted in the Lord. If you look at verse 6, you will see the Holy Spirit tells us that Hezekiah clave to the Lord and followed all the Lord's commandments. And then if you look at verse 7, you will see the end result of Hezekiah's obedience was that the Lord blessed him. The Lord was with him and prospered him in every endeavor that he undertook as the leader of the people. And as the Holy Spirit is reviewing Hezekiah's reign, he tells us of something very strange that Hezekiah did in this fourth verse. Something very, very out of the ordinary, yet something that has some very interesting lessons, that valuable lessons that we can use for today. Hezekiah took the brazen serpent, the brass serpent that Moses held up as a means of deliverance from the deadly bite of the fiery serpents. He held it up before the people and then broke it into pieces. Now, folks, did you hear what I said? He took that 700-year-old relic. He took that 700-year-old relic and shattered it and smashed it into pieces right in front of all the people. Now, think about that, would you please? I can just imagine that the deacons got together real quick right there, can't you? I mean, I can imagine that the emails got fired up and the voicemails got fired up. And I can just imagine that there were notes under his door. I mean, why in the world would he do something like that? Folks, 700-year-old relic. And he stood before the people and smashed it into 1,000 pieces. It's amazing to me. What was he thinking? Well, we learn in this passage of Scripture, in the fourth verse, that the people were burning incense. They were worshiping this brazen serpent, this piece of brass had become an object of their adornment and of their affection. They were praying to it. It was being used as a substitute for God. They were worshiping a stick with a piece of brass on the end of it. And the king said, "We're not having this on my watch." And he had already removed the high places. He had already torn down all the images that were left over from the Canaanites. I started to say Catholics there, but the Canaanites, and cut down all the groves. And now he takes the brazen serpent and he smashes it and destroys it in front of the people. Now, folks, you just think about the ramifications of all that. At least 700 years of preservation had elapsed. For 700 years, this thing was an invaluable historical reminder of sin and of God's judgment upon sin, but also a reminder of God's deliverance from sin. I mean, Moses held this thing up in the wilderness and said to the people, "Look and live, look and live." And when they looked at that serpent and had faith in the God behind the picture, then they were spared from a terrible, horrible, painful death. And that's all it took was just a look. That's all they had to do. That was just look at the serpent. One look and deliverance was provided. There's life for a look at the crucified one, but just one look was all it took. But now here, 700 years later, these people had made this little object into a god and were worshiping it by burning incense to it. They were praying to it. Every time you read about incense in the Old Testament and in the New Testament for that matter, but every time you read about incense, what you need to understand is that there is a picture here of prayer. Incense is always a picture of prayer in the Bible. And so here they are praying as if this piece of brass had some virtue of saving grace connected to it. And that, dear friends, is nothing more than idolatry. That's plain and simple, simply idolatry. And God clearly forbade His people to practice idolatry. Now, folks, listen very carefully. An idol is anything you put before God. Please understand that. An idol is anything you put before the Lord. So this godly king took the 700-year-old relic, broke it into pieces, and with a startling illustration, showed these people that their loyalties are not to be to anything except for the God of the Scriptures. Now, let me just share a couple of thoughts with you from this passage of Scripture. There are a few things that we need to understand, a few things we need to see. First of all, let me ask the question, what is the purpose for idolatry? Why do people go into idolatry? It's interesting when you read the history of the Jews, you read all through the Old Testament that they just went from one period to the next following idolatry. I mean, their whole history is involved in the matter of idolatry. You say, "Well, Pastor, we are in 2007, and we're not idolaters today." Well, I wish that were true, but it's not. There is a lot of idolatry that goes on, even in our fundamental churches. There's a lot of idolatry that goes on right here, even in this church. And we need to stop and think about it and realize that idolatry is something that God literally despises. I think that there is a twofold reason for idolatry. I think there's a twofold reason. The first reason is this. It is a revelation. Listen very carefully now. It is a revelation of a loss of consciousness towards God. Anytime we practice idolatry in our lives, remember, an idol is anything you put before God. Folks, you can make an idol out of your job. You can make an idol out of your home. You can make an idol out of that little baby you hold in your arms. Anything you put before God is an idol. I remind you that the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So, what is idolatry? It is a revelation of a loss of consciousness towards God. Anytime we start to idolize something else, we're taking our focus and our attention and putting it over on something else, and the one that gets shorted is God. And God is to be first in our lives. These people could never have burned incense to a brass serpent if they had been walking with God and had a close relationship with Him, and if God had been first and foremost in their hearts. You look back over their history, folks. Look back, think about it. And when they were supremely aware and conscious of God in their lives, the idea, the thought of making an idol never even entered into the picture. Can I give you an example of that? Do you remember when they crossed over the Jordan and came to the walled city of Jericho? And we saw so many different perspectives and views of Jericho from the mountains of Moab and from coming down those mountains down to, out of Jordan into the Jordan Valley. And here they came across those same mountains that we were on just 2 weeks ago. And you could look back over and see Jericho butted up against the mountain where on top of the mountain lies the city of Jerusalem. And so here they come across the face of that mountain. They look over and they see Jericho. And here's this walled city. They know it's a walled city. They've been over there, looked it over, checked it out, and now the gates are shut and the walls are secure. And the children of Israel stand there and say, how in the world are we going to defeat Jericho? But they trusted in God. Joshua stood before the Lord, and the Lord told him, you do exactly what I tell you to do. And Joshua went back to the people and said, folks, this is what God said. And they followed the law of God. They followed the word of God. They did everything that God told them to do, followed the word, the command of the Lord to the T. And when they did, God gave them a great victory. The walls of the city fell in, and then they went in and destroyed the inhabitants of that city. God gave them the victory. And folks, look at them here. They're trusting in the Lord. They're following God's command. They knew that they were facing an unspeakable challenge, but they faced it by trusting in the God of heaven. They were conscious of their need for God. They were, and not some false representative of God made with man's hands. No, they needed the Lord and they knew it. So there was no idolatry whatsoever. But you will notice as you read through the scriptures that they built idols when they lost that close awareness, that close consciousness to God. Throughout their long and colorful history, whenever they got away from the Lord, they created idols. And that's the point that I'm trying to get you to see. Anytime anybody goes into idolatry, it is first of all a revelation of a loss of consciousness before God. And folks, if you're here this morning and you've got some idol in your life, maybe it's your career, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your flesh. Maybe it's just you that's in the way and you're putting you ahead of God. Then let me remind you, dear friend, that it is a loss of consciousness between you and the Lord that has allowed this to enter into your life. Oh, how we need to put the Lord first. Let me give you another example here. Do you remember when they crossed over the Red Sea? Hey, folks, just think about that. Moses walked down there and he stuck his staff in the sea and all of a sudden it parted. And they walked over on dry ground. Did you get that? In other words, this was a miracle. And now here they are just a few weeks later standing at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain. He's up there for 40 days getting the law from God. And what happened? Well, here's what happened. The people come over to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they said to him, "We need something to worship. We need a God." This Moses, he went up on the mountain, and who knows what's happened to him. Build us a God. By the way, Moses had two brothers. He had a brother named Aaron, and he had a brother named Hur. And it's interesting that from Exodus 32, when this passage, when this story took place, Hur is not mentioned ever again in Scripture. He's not mentioned. It's just like he vanished off the scene. And the rabbis believe that the children of Israel went to Hur first, H-U-R, Hur first. And they said to him, "We want you to build us an idol." And Hur said, "No, sir, I'm not doing that. God is our God, and we're not worshiping an idol." And the tradition says that they killed Hur because he wouldn't build them an idol. And that is the reason why Aaron, the other brother, just jumped all over it and said, "Okay, I'll build you an idol." And so they took all their gold off that they brought out of Egypt. They melted it down. They took a carving tool and they began to form it and fashion it into a golden calf. Now, where did the golden calf thing come from? It came from Egypt. It came from Egypt. And what is that? That is idolatry. That's all it is, plain and simple. And think about it, folks. Moses was only gone for 40 days. And in that brief time, the people got Aaron to build this golden calf. Moses, God's man, God's representative to the people, God's spokesman, left them. And so they built an idol to remind them of God. So why do people go into idolatry? First of all, it is a revelation of a loss of consciousness towards God. But secondly, why do people go into idolatry? It shows us hungering after that which we have lost. I don't know how else to say it to you than just to say it that bluntly. But listen, it shows them hungering after what they had lost. Folks, listen to this. The farther you get away from something, the more you need something to remind you of it. Think about that, would you please? The more you get, or the farther you get away from an object, the more you need some reminder of that object. My senior year in college, the woman that I have now been married to for 30 and a half years was in St. Albans, West Virginia, and I was 400 miles away in Greenville, South Carolina. And my senior year, we were separated by 400 miles. Now, this was back before the dispensation of cell phones. All right? So communication was very difficult. But she was 400 miles away from me. But if you went in my dorm room, you saw a big picture of her sitting if ever I decided to study, there was a picture right there. There was a picture there. There was a picture that was stuck on the wall beside where my bed was. There was a picture of her in my wallet. There was a picture of her in my car that I put in the dashboard, where when you look down to see how fast you were going or you look down to see how much fuel you had, there was a picture of Karen in my car. I mean, I had a picture of her that I carried in my Bible. You see, the farther you are away from an object, the more you need something to remind you of that object. And folks, that is exactly why people go in to idolatry. You wonder why you go into churches all across the land, all over the world. You go into churches and there are statues hanging here and there are icons hanging there, and you got the apostles' pictures on the wall, and you got all this idolatry and statues and the Virgin Mary and the crucifix and all the rest. It's because the farther you get away from an object, the more you need something to remind you of it. It's just that plain and simple. And what we see here is a group of people who deep within their hearts had lost the awareness they had. They were crying out for that which they had lost. And that's what idolatry does to us. They had lost their consciousness of God, but not their need for God. And idolatry is crying out to fill that need. So what did Hezekiah do? Well, he did two things. I said there were two reasons for idolatry, for why people go into idolatry. The first reason was it's a revelation of a loss of consciousness towards God. The second, it shows us hungering after what we have lost. But then I want you to notice that Hezekiah did two things here. The first thing he did, he took their brazen serpent and he named it Nehushtan. Now you say, well, Pastor, why did he call it that? Well, Nehushtan simply means this. It means just a thing of brass. Just a thing of brass. Now, can you see him in your mind's eye? He takes this 700-year-old relic, stands before the people, and he says to them, the thing that you are worshiping here, the thing that you are praying to here, is just a piece of brass. It's not going to answer your prayers. It's not going to save your soul. It's not going to bless you and meet your needs. And folks, can I remind you that the very first commandment that God gave to Moses up on the mountain was this, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That word any means none. And yet here they were, bowing themselves to worship an idol. And Hezekiah says to them, almost with contempt, Nehushtan, this is just a thing of brass. But the second thing he did was he broke it into pieces. He shattered it right before them. Can you see the people's reaction to this? They're probably standing there, their mouths probably hit the floor, and they looked and said, King, that's a sacred object. How could you do that to the sacred object? How could you do something like this? Why not just confiscate it? Why not just remove it from sight for a little while? Come on, King. There's no need to get all over dramatic here. I can hear him now say, oh, you fundamentalists, you independent Baptists, you folks overkill every time. And I'm sure Hezekiah stood there with the pieces shattered around him and said, amen. That's exactly right. No compromise. Listen, folks, there is a right way that is outlined in this Bible. And if we're going to keep our God consciousness, our God awareness, we need to do things God's way. And the king's action here was one of true reform. He broke it, threw it down, and said, Nehushtan, just a piece of brass. Now, that's the story. Everybody got the story? All right, now, let's make this, just make a little application and we'll be done. What can I glean? What can I learn from what Hezekiah did here? What are the lessons? Folks, there are so many lessons here. And I just want to share a couple of quick things with you here and we'll be done. But what can we learn from what Hezekiah did? Well, the first thing I see is this. I see that God's gifts to us can be so abused as to become spiritually harmful to us. The gifts that God gives us. You see, folks, anything that we burn incense to merely because of the sacredness of its past association is a peril to our spiritual life and it must be destroyed. For example, we know that there are all over the place Christians who burn incense to the very building in which they meet to worship. Folks, there is nothing sacred about this building. This building is just brick and mortar. This building only becomes sacred when those of us who know the Lord that are called the church gather in this place to open the Bible and to pray and to get in touch with heaven. But this place is just brick and mortar. That's all it is. I mean, all over the place, in every town, in every city in America, there are folks that went to some dead, dried up mausoleum that has the name church on the front of it. And because they went there because they grew up there. They went there because Uncle Bob and Aunt Susie were married there 75 years ago. They went there this morning because their parents were charter members and they just feel like they can't leave. And so Sunday morning after Sunday morning, they sit while some 6-foot icicle stands up in the pulpit wearing his pajamas, listening to a bunch of liberal lies, and they haven't heard the gospel in 25 years, but hey, this is our church. Mom and Dad are buried out back. This is our church. We can't leave it. Folks, God would look at that and say, hey, folks, nehushtan. It's just a piece of brass. I mean, my soul, folks, we need the Word of God. We need the gospel. People are dying and going to hell. And yet all over the place there are preachers that they don't believe the gospel anymore. They don't dare preach the gospel while they're liable to get voted out of their church. God would look down on that stuff and say, nehushtan. Folks, there's nothing more than idolatry. I think I've told you this before. Years ago, when I was pastor down in Dixie, West Virginia, I used to preach my own revival meetings. I mean, the deacons would say, Pastor, why don't you preach spring revival? And I think they just wanted me to do that so they wouldn't have to pay me. I really do. I too dumb then to figure it out. But I say, oh, okay. So I would preach my own revival meetings. And every spring or every fall, whichever one I did, about 5 miles away was an American Baptist church. The thing was thrice dead. I mean, thrice dead. It wasn't just dead. It was thrice dead. And they never had anybody saved, never had anybody at the altar, never had anybody come to church. I mean, the thing was dead. Did I mention to you it was dead?
Yeah.
All right. And so here all these guys would read our advertisement that we were having revival. And so they would come up to our church. I'm talking about deacons. I'm talking about trustees. I'm talking about leaders in that church. And they would come up to our revival meeting. Man, they'd sit back there through the week and just amen and hoot and holler. I mean, they were enjoying it. They'd come up to me after the service and say, wow, Pastor, wow, man, we love that preaching. Wow, just rear back and let her rip. And we don't have that down where we go to church. And man, we ever see anybody walk down the aisle and get saved? And, hallelujah, praise God, this is wonderful. And so I just finally looked at them on Friday night and I said, well, we do this every Sunday? This is not anything new for us. We're not just doing this because we have a revival meeting. We have church here every Sunday. You have people walk down. Yes, every Sunday. We have folks get saved. We have folks baptized. We haven't baptized anybody in years. I said, well, you ought to come up here. And they looked at me in shock. They just couldn't believe what I was saying. And they looked at me and said, well, we can't come here. I said, why not? Well, our parents were charter members in the church and you know, our parents were married there and we've just always gone there and our family's just always gone there and mom and dad are buried out back. I know I shouldn't have said it. I know I shouldn't have said it, but it just came out. And I said, well, go dig him up and bring him up here and we'll bury him out back of our church. Amen. They're dead. They don't care. If that's what it's going to take to get you out of that mausoleum and get you up here where you can hear some Bible, then I'm all for it. Just that building's just a piece of brass. It's just a piece of brass. Folks, I tell you, if Hezekiah were here today, I think he'd just go on a mission. Just walk in some of these things that call themselves a church and open the door and just holler, piece of brass! Turn around, walk away, and go to the next, piece of brass! Just go to the next one. Folks, listen, if you're not preaching the gospel, if you're not seeing people saved, if you're not concerned about souls, if you're not concerned about the Bible, if you're not concerned about standards, take the name church off. Put social club up on the front. But don't false advertise. We all know Christians that burn incense to churches. We all know. Listen, folks, sit still, all right? But listen, we know Christians that burn incense to other individuals, to other institutions. I mean, there are people in our church sitting right here. You're more loyal to some TV preacher than you are to your own church. You'll send them money, but you won't tithe to your own church. Nehushtan. I was out visiting one time. This guy said, I don't go to church. He said, right here is my church. He pointed to his TV. He said, I sit right here. I watch TV. He said, this is my church. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, which one of them is your pastor? He said, all of them. I said, when you die, which one of them is going to come to your funeral? He looked at me and he said, well, I'm sure one of them would come if I called him. I said, call him. I'll pay for the call. Ask him if he'll come do your funeral. I'll pay for the call. I said, this is not scriptural. He said, well, what do you mean it's not scriptural? I said, my Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. It's not scriptural for you to sit in front of a television set and say, this is my pastor and this is my church. Because you're not assembling with the brethren. Well, he liked that about as much as some of y'all like that. But it's the truth. You know, we make idols out of people. We make idols out of preachers. They're just sinners saved by grace. Hey, folks, look up here. Sinner saved by grace. You better not put me on your pedestal. I don't want to be on your pedestal. And don't put any of these guys up here. Come and talk to me. I know them. That's right. We're just sinners saved by grace. But in every church, there are people that are more loyal to James Dobson, and they're more loyal to Billy Graham, or more loyal to John Hagee than they are to their own pastor and their own church. Why is that? Because you can be loyal to them without obligation. You can be loyal to them without duty. And it's easier than it is to be loyal to your own church. Amen. Amen right there. Yes, it is. In every church. Not just here, but in every church. You know, here's another one. We can't fellowship with other folks unless they went to the same college we went to. What's the deal with that? I mean, I've had missionaries call me up. Well, brother, we'd like to come present our ministry, but let me ask you a question. Are you? And then they'll ask me if I'm for this guy or for that guy. Excuse me. I'm for the Lord. I'm for Jesus. I'm for the Bible. We can't fellowship with folks. Listen, folks, we're a mess. All over America, we're a mess. And would not Hezekiah, if he were here today, would he not say, these are just men, these are just programs, this is just a college, this is just a preacher, don't burn incense to that. The truth is, folks, there's a lot of people who can't think until somebody tells them what to think. May God help us to get in the book and find out how to think. Let God tell you how to think. Man will never burn incense to any of these things who lives and works and walks in the light of God's Word and who hears the voice of God as he's reading his Bible and praying and walking with the Lord and letting God lead him. See, folks, it is the loss of the vision of God that is demonstrated by deification of anything less than God. And I don't have time this morning, but I could tell you how men burn incense to a creed. I could tell you how men burn incense to a system of theology. I could tell you how people burn incense to a style of worship. A style of worship. I don't agree with everything this guy stands for, and I don't agree with everything he preaches, but some of you know him, some of you don't have a clue who he is. His name is Ian Paisley. Ian Paisley is a pastor in Northern Ireland. And he's rock rib fundamentals he can be. You know, he baptizes babies. That bothers me a great deal. But he's fundamentals he can be. And I never will forget, I was listening to him preach one time, and he said, what I'm about to say is going to just make some of you so mad you can't see straight. He said, but I'm going to say it. And he said, one Sunday, he said, I walked in, and he's got a large church, several thousand people over in Northern Ireland. And he said, I walked in, and he said, all week long, it was just yik, 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 between my choir members. And he said, I walked in, and I turned around, and I looked at their faces, and he said, you could just see the devil in some of them. He said, you could just see the devil in some of them. He said, I just walked up before we ever did anything. He said, I turned around. He said, I want everybody in that choir's attention. They all turned and looked, and he said, you're all fired. He said, I fired the choir. Just fired him right there on the spot. Said, all of you go sit down. He said, now when you get your hearts right with God and realize that the choir is not the main thing and realize that you are not the main thing and realize that you need to get out of the way so God can be seen, then you can come back up here and sing. I said, hallelujah. We can make idols out of past experiences. Well, I remember back in 1965. Yeah. What's God doing for you today? Well, I remember back in 82. Oh, yeah. Well, what's God doing for you today? Living in the past. Folks, we need to live now. My soul. Call it what it is. Call the church what it is. Just brick and mortar. Call the preacher what he is. He's just a man. Call the college what it is. It's just a college. Call the program what it is. It's just a program. That's all it is. Just a program. Hey, reformers, it's just a program. It's just an organized system whereby we can accomplish a purpose. But it's not the final authority. God's the final authority. The Bible is the final authority. I love Dr. Smith, but Dr. Smith's not the final authority. I love Lou Rossi, but Lou Rossi's not the final authority. I mean, I love Pastor Allen. Pastor Allen's not the final authority. What saith the Lord? I'm saying, folks, that we should put God first and foremost in our lives and in our hearts and in our ministries. And if we would put God first and walk with God and read His Word and believe His Word and know His Word, we won't be out here burning incense to something less than God. And that's what it is every time. You're burning incense to something less than God. And if Hezekiah were here today, he'd stand up and he'd say, hey folks, it's just a piece of brass. Let's put our focus where it belongs. Focus upon the Lord. Bow your heads with me, please. Well, our Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, and I pray that you will bless what's been said. Lord, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm trying to open eyes and help folks to see that we have a responsibility to give, Lord, you first place in our lives. It's so easy for man to substitute and put our devotion and our focus and our attention upon other things, idols. But Lord, help us to search our hearts this morning, and Lord, to make that decision to live for Christ. Lord, I just pray that you'll open our eyes to this matter. And Lord, may victories be won. God, do something in our hearts this morning. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder how many folks here will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart this morning. I'm saved and I know the Lord is my Savior. There's no doubt about it. If I die today, I'm going to heaven. I know that. But preacher, I haven't been putting the Lord first in my life like I should. And God's dealing with me about that. And preacher, I want you to pray for me. God's speaking to my heart right now. I need to put the Lord first in my life. And I haven't been doing that. And God's showing me my sin of idolatry here this morning. So, Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over this building and let's pray about that this morning. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, many, many hands. God bless you, folks. Amen. 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 Folks, you can make an idol out of the simplest of things. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now let's put the Lord first, folks. Let's put God first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us. That ought to be our prayer. Let me ask one more question. Anybody here today say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. But I'm concerned about my eternal soul. I know I need the Lord, preacher. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Just lift your hand and hold it up. Yes, God bless you. You may put yours down over here. I see that. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I know I need to be. Pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, I see that one. You may put yours down, ma'am. I saw that a minute ago. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our time together today. Bless what's been said. Lord, help us to receive what we've heard. Lord, I pray that we'll recognize the matter of your word being truth, and that, Lord, we'll seek to put Jesus Christ first and foremost. Oh, Lord, may we just serve you and get rid of all this idolatry that we have. Lord, I pray for victories to be won. I pray the Holy Spirit, Lord, to touch our hearts today. And Lord, I pray for these that raise their hand. Lord, you know every need. Meet that need. Bless every heart. And Lord, help these that aren't sure they're saved. May today be the day that they realize their need of the Savior. Bless us now, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.